All right. I ought to put my wife up here. She looks a whole lot better looking than I do. But I'm excited to be here with y'all today. Just to let you know a little bit about myself, I grew up over in Sharon. Now, you got to make sure you say that right when you're going to talk about Sharon, Tennessee. You know, you can't say Sharon. You got to say Sharon. But that's where I grew up at and lived over there and went to Westview High School and all that stuff, and then I graduated and went to UTM, got done in 4 years, so I made my parents happy with all that good stuff, and then after that, I moved down to Tupelo, Mississippi, worked for a bank down there, and then I moved back up to Milan, Tennessee, and that's where I got to meet my lovely wife, Brittany. Now, her last name is Pig, so I really helped her out whenever I changed her last name from Pig to Brasher, and so she was there sitting across the Sunday school room, and I just said, I got to have me some of that right there. But if you look at her and you look at me, you'll notice that I married up on looks and she married up on weight. So I was very happy to be with her. And then after that, we moved up to Martin, Tennessee once we got married. And that's where we live at now. And I work for a bank over there. I'm not going to talk about the bank or anything like that. But I'm just excited to be here with you. December 2008 is whenever I surrendered to the ministry, and after that, I got involved in seminary work, and I'm going to Liberty now, where Greg graduated from, and so we've got that connection there, and I'm just excited to be here with y'all today. Now, this is really great. You got the clock right here, so does it start flashing when you've gone too long or anything? Yeah, the cutoff signal? Okay. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. Now, deacons, that's in the Old Testament, okay? Now, I've got to mess with deacons. I'm a deacon as well. I serve over at Second Baptist Church in Union City. I believe y'all's pastor's over there visiting today, and so he'll get to experience that that worship over there. It's a lot like what you have here. Matthew, y'all do great. I think you've been over there at Second Baptist before, and that's just really excited to see that connection there. But Psalm chapter 40. There was a man, he was suffering from depression. He was searching for the meaning in his life, and it drove him to spend time in a mental hospital. While he was there, after attempting suicide many times, he came across an open Bible of Romans 3:25 that says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And in that moment of reading this scripture, this man received the gospel of Jesus Christ and he was saved. He was overwhelmed with a sense of love and joy and wonder flooded his soul. This man's name was William Cooper. Cooper went on to be named one of the greatest poets in Christianity. And listen to some of the words that he penned. He said, the billows swell, the winds are high, clouds overcast my wintry sky. Out of the depths to thee I call, my fears are great, my strength is small. Though tempest toss and half a wreck, my Savior through the floods I seek. Let neither winter nor stormy main force back my shattered bark again. We would look at Cooper's life, and by reading these words, we can see there was a time whenever Cooper experienced salvation. He experienced a time, as he said in his poem, where out of the depths he called out, he cried out to Jesus Christ, and he was lifted out and he was saved. We can look at the life of Paul. A man by his own admission to be a murderer, a persecutor, a legalistic Pharisee. And then there came a time in his life along the Damascus Road when he experienced that moment with Jesus Christ and he was saved. I want to share with you this morning simply about the experience of salvation. The experience of salvation. Now, for the Christian that's here, my prayer this morning is that this sermon is just going to be one big amen in your life. I'll go ahead and say, for every amen that you say, it knocks 10 seconds off the sermon. So I want you to go ahead. I want you to see this ought to be one big amen in your life when we're talking about salvation. As you reflect and you think back to that time when you were saved in your life, whether it was 30 years or 30 days ago, this message should be a time to have that joy of salvation just overflow in your heart. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. But this sermon is also for you here this morning that you have never trusted in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been experiencing those doubts in your life. And when somebody speaks of salvation, you get uneasy. You get restless. And what I want to do this morning is I want you to perform a true evaluation of your life. Let's be honest. We don't like it whenever we evaluate our lives. Now, we like to evaluate others, so we have no problem doing that. But this morning, this is for your own personal life. It's a lot like going to the dentist's office. You know, we like to think that our teeth are fine, but whenever they get in there with their tools and their drills and they're putting that awful tasting water in your mouth, they're blowing that air on your teeth, and the dentist puts on his glasses and makes them look like Mr. Magoo, and he's 6 inches from your face in that uncomfortable place, and he's just staring there just looking at your teeth. But what he's actually doing, he's performing an evaluation to see those things that we can't see. We have to admit that we don't like that. Now, unless you're like me. You know, you get you a big old bite of onions before you go to the dentist. You're going to have a quick checkup then. I promise your breath is going to be kicking like Jackie Chan. Now, I'm just kidding with you, kids. Don't eat you any onions before you go. Eat you some garlic. Get you a big old mouthful of garlic before you go in there. I'm just kidding. If we have any dentists here or people with clean teeth, I apologize if you get a big old breath of garlic this week. But anyways, reminds me of the lady who went to the dentist's office to have a small surgical procedure performed. And when she was filling out the form, she noticed all these waivers of liability that she was having to sign, and she looked at the receptionist and she said, "Does this basically say that if you pull off my head, then I can't sue you?" She said, "No, that's on the next page. This just says you're going to promise to pay." So let's begin reading in verse 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, Psalm chapter 40, verse 1. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." First, I want you to see with me, number one, our condition before salvation. Look at how he explains his condition, verse 1 and 2. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire." Now, notice how he talks about his condition being in a pit. Now, for all you NASCAR fans that's here, that's not talking about pit row, okay? We're talking about a deep hole. We can actually see how pits are used in nature today. The funnel web spider, he uses a pit that's said to be as deep as 11 to 12 inches. The spider uses this pit as a way that prey may come into his hole, thinking that it's a place of shelter. But whenever they get in there deep, he's got his web there. And he's going to catch him, and he's going to grab him. He's got him an easy meal. In Spain, there's this area called the La Brea Tar Pits. It's an area that's covered in tar. And the pits have been said to have trapped animals there for thousands of years. It's been one of the most popular areas where dinosaur excavations take place. But yet, even still today, there's still black tar that oozes there. But we don't see pits used only in nature. We see them used in cartoons, right? We got any Wile E. Coyote, you know, Roadrunner fans here, okay. You know, you'd always see in the cartoons, Wile E, he would dig him a little hole, wouldn't he? And then he would get him some stuff, and he'd put it across the top, and then he'd come back with some paint. He'd paint it, because what did he want to do? He wanted that Roadrunner to run across the top of that pit so it looked just like what it was, the regular road. And he wanted that Roadrunner to fall down, get down in that pit. And we see that so often, of course, it never happened, you know, never worked. But what are some common characteristics of a pit? I mean, if we were going to do a pit, if I wanted to catch you in my pit, what are going to be some things that I want to do? First, it's deep. What this means is that a good pit is going to make you fall into something. You're going to fall to a place that's deep enough where you can't just climb out. Also, it's camouflaged. If I were to ask you if you've ever seen a pit, probably most of you would say no, because you can't tell the difference in the surfaces just by viewing it from the top. That's a part of the deception that makes a pit successful in its purpose. You're supposed to walk across the top thinking that everything is okay, but also it's inescapable. For my pit to be a successful pit, I want you to get down there. I want you to stay there. I want you to be trapped in my pit. Do I want my sides to have little ledges where you can just crawl right out? No. I want it to be slippery. I want it to be slimy. I want you to get down there. I want you to stay there. But also, it's dark. It's dark in the bottom. A successful pit will make anything that falls into it very confused of where it is. There's no light in the bottom of a pit, and you won't know what all those little creepy, crawly things are that are coming up your back. But doesn't this sound a lot like the pit of sin that we were in before we were saved? You see, the pit of sin is one where you've fallen. It was no accident that you fell into the pit. The Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means if I was to go to the Tennessee River, and if I was going to stand on one bank and I was going to try to jump to the other side, no matter how good I was at jumping, no matter how long I had practiced jumping, no matter how far I could jump, I'm going to come up short every single time. Same is true whenever we've fallen in our sin. And that we can try and be as good as we want, but the truth is that we have all come up short. But also the pit of sin is one where you've been deceived. You know, there are some preachers today in our nation that won't talk about sin. They don't think that they need to. And what the devil is doing, he's going around in these churches and he's deceiving the people there to not see their sin. The devil's going to try and make you think that you're okay here this morning. He's going to try and make you think that you don't need salvation. And the reality is that you've been deceived by the pit that's been camouflaged to you. See, there are some of you here this morning, you've been trying to justify sin in your life, where you think that God would be okay with your sin. But the truth is that we need to see sin for what it is. It is anything that stands against the Word of God. That's what sin is. Also, the pit of sin is one where you've been trapped. Pits during this time the Bible was written, they were considered places of prisons as well. If you remember Joseph, when he was caught by his brothers, he was tossed into the pit. So to be in a pit of sin means that you're in a place where it seems inescapable. It's a place where you're crying out. It's a place where you've just been waiting to be delivered. Can you see how David is describing this condition in verse 1? I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. He heard my cry. And David knew that he was in a place where he couldn't save himself. He was in a place where all that he knew that he needed to do was just cry out to God. But also the pit of sin is one where you're in the dark. See, where there's no light, there's darkness. And sin is that darkness that invades our entire minds and bodies. Friends, you may be here this morning in that place. Your life seems to be in a place of confusion. You're in a place where you make the mud and the mire look good. You're broken. You're in a condition of what seems to be disrepair. Listen, you have fallen into the pit of sin. Let me ask you, what condition do you see yourself in this morning? Be honest. Do that evaluation. What condition are you in? You might say, hey, you know what, Brother Joseph? I will be honest. That is where I've been. That's where I am. I have fallen into the pit of sin. And I'm here today in that place where I've fallen. I've been deceived. I've been trapped. I'm in the dark. And I know that I can't climb out on my own. I know that I can't do enough here on my own. I can't get out of this prison on my own. I don't have the keys. I have no light in my life to be rid of this darkness. And you come here in that place this morning, stuck in the mud and dirtiness, just praying that someone would hear your cries of agony that's going on in your life. You see, you're in that condition right now. You're in that pit of sin. But understand, that's how the experience of salvation begins. We have to see our condition as being lost and in need of a Savior. Now, that probably sounded like a big old bunch of bad news. But I want you to know there is good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's good news that you can hold on to. And that's what we're going to start to talk about. It moves to the second point, which is number two, the transaction of salvation. You see, a part of experiencing salvation is seeing how there was a transaction. There was an action that took place. And look how David describes it in Psalm 40, verse 2. He says, "He lifted me out." The term there, lifted, means an original Hebrew of being brought up. Psalm 30, verse 3, the psalmist says, "Oh Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You brought me from going down to the pit." He's sharing about how the action that the Lord took was in bringing him up from the place of death. If you could picture me for a moment, just being down there in the bottom of a pit, in that place where it's dark and it's cold, and you're crying out, "Somebody save me. Oh please, somebody save me." You would hope that somebody would walk by and see you in that condition and that they would run and get somebody to help, or they're going to give you a rope, they're going to give you a ladder, they're going to try to get you out. You see, that action that they took of pulling you out, that's what it's talking about where he says, "He lifted me up," of being brought out. Let me tell you, though, what happens in the church too often. We walk by the lost that are in our community and we say, "Well, oh me. Why would you just look at them in that condition? That's just got to be terrible. Why, somebody ought to help them." And then what ends up happening is we build up enough confidence in ourselves and we say, well, I'm going to go out, I'm going to do some outreach. And what we may begin to do is we're going to get the Ten Commandments. We're going to get the Ten Commandments. We're going to throw it to them down there in the pit. We're going to say, hey, you just memorize those right there and you will be okay. But we still notice they're still in the bottom. They're still in the bottom of the pit. Or you may stand up there and say, well, hey, look at how I am living. I go to church. I give my tithe. I'm nice to others. If you just watch me, watch what I do, you know what? You might get some help. But they're still down there in the bottom. Or we may go and get some great theological books. And we're just going to sit up here at the top. And we say, hey, you know what? You just sit right there. I'm going to read you all these theological books. You better listen. But yet they're still down there in the bottom. We may go get our pastor. Hey, pastor, why don't you just come over here? Why don't you just preach to them? Preach to those people right there. They need to hear. Yet we see they're still down there in the bottom. We may say, well, hey, you know what? While you're down there, why don't you just build you a church while you're down there? Build you a nice little church down there in the bottom of that pit. You can go on Sunday mornings. You can go on Sunday nights. You can even go on Wednesday nights. But yet we see they're still down there in the bottom. Friends, I'm here to tell you, you can know all the Ten Commandments. You can know every word that's in the Bible. You can read all the great theological books. You can hear all the sermons. You can come to church all you want. You can have any position in the church. But there is still only one way to be saved. There's only one way to be lifted out, and that is through Jesus Christ. It's through the love of Jesus Christ. Somebody could say, well, what does that look like? You see, when you're down there in that pit of sin, you're in that place of darkness crying out, and the only light that you see is up there at the top. And while you're down there, suddenly what happens is a silhouette of a man is made out up there in the top. And you hear the words, I love you. I love you so much that, hey, I died for you. I died to take you out of this place. But I also didn't just die. I rose again. I had life so that you can have life. And then from the top of that pit, looking through that silhouette, you know what you start to see? You start to see a hand reach down. But you notice this isn't any other hand. You look at that hand a little bit closer, you know what you're going to start to see? Oh, praise God. Nail scars. You're going to see a nail-scarred hand reaching down. And you notice there's something else about that hand. It's a strong hand. It's a freely offered hand, offering to pull you up and to save you. We see that nail-scarred hand of salvation being extended by Jesus Christ. And we choose to leave the pit of sin behind. And by faith, we reach up and we receive this salvation. You know what? We're brought out of the pit. And where before we were in a state of being spiritually bankrupt, with the liability of our sin, God has given us His grace and His mercy through the death of His Son. You know what He does? He declares us righteous before God. You see, Paul told Timothy, he said, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying how the grace of God was poured out. The grace was poured out. Jesus took our place. It was freely given, not just enough to cover the sins that I've done before, but it was given in abundance to cover all my sins sufficiently. And when the grace of our Lord is received through the sinner that used to be declared as unrighteous, the sinner is now declared to be righteous in the sight of God. You may ask, you mean even me, Brother Joseph? Somebody that's lied and hurt my family, God will extend to me His hand of grace. You mean even me, Brother Joseph, where I've lived a life of seeking pleasures in this world through drugs and alcohol and fornication? You mean even me, Brother Joseph, where I'm addicted to gambling, pornography, gossip, and cheating? You mean even me, Brother Joseph, where I've done things in secret that my family, my parents, my friends don't even know about? My friend, yes, even you can be declared righteous today. But please listen, that's not based on what I say. That's based on what God's Word says. Because Romans 3:22 says, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to who? All who believe. There is no difference. The question now comes, have you experienced the glorious transaction of salvation in your life? Some of you need to hear today that that nail-scarred hand is still being offered. Some of you need to hear today that even you can receive this grace and mercy. There's another part to the experience of salvation. That's number three, the transformation of salvation. Look there at the last part of verse 2 and 3. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Now, when we're talking about a transformation, we're talking about a change that happens. There was this English monastery that set up on a cliff about 500 feet high. And the only way to get to that monastery is that you had to be lifted up by a rope through a basket. And there were some tourists that were riding up with one of the monks. And they asked the question, whenever they were halfway up, hey, when do you know to change out the ropes? They said, oh, that's easy, when the old one breaks. Listen, when you give your life to Christ, the Bible says that the old has gone and the new has come. And that change that he describes has happened is found in two places. Look there. He says the first place that change is found is that there is now a rock to clean. Notice how he says, he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. The picture that can be seen here is that of sheep. Sheep, when they fall on their backs, and especially if they have a full stomach, they have to lie there helpless on their backs, and their feet can get stuck up straight in the air. And this would cause the sheep to be very vulnerable to attacks. And what the shepherd would do is he would come along, he would see the sheep in their condition, and he would pick them up, and he'd put them right back on their feet, let them continue on. Psalm 31 says, you've not handed me over to the enemy, but you have set my feet in a spacious place. This means that it was from God's love that he picked us up and he gave us a firm foundation to stand upon. And notice where it says that he puts our feet on the rock. David would say in Psalm 27:5, he will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. David was speaking of the security that comes from standing upon the rock. Adult, when you go back to work, are you going to stand in the mud and the mire? Or are you going to stand upon the solid rock? Mother and father, whenever you go home, are you going to have the integrity of your marriage that stands upon the rock? Or are you going to be in the mud and the mire? Teenager, when you go back to school, or you're on that date with somebody special, are you going to stand in the mud and the mire of cheating and disgracing your purity? Or are you going to be somebody that stands upon the rock? Let me ask you, what are you clinging to today? Have you been clinging to the life of sin that's nothing but mud and mire? Or can you truly say that you've been clinging to the rock? That's a challenge for everybody. But also I want you to see how change not only happens in that there's a rock to cling, but also there's a song to sing. Look there at verse 3. He says, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. The new song is speaking of how this is a song that's joyous. It's triumphant. It's a song of love. When the verse says that he put a new song in my mouth, that means that he gave us an instrument in order to declare this song. He wants us to use his instrument to declare it to others. The hymns of praise that he's talking about here are boasting songs of worship to God. And what we find is that these songs are songs not about what we have done, but purely about what God has done for us. You see, when I think about how there was that time on May 5th, 2000, whenever Jesus saw me in my condition of being lost, and he lifted me out of the pit, he saved me on that night through the witness of somebody else, that gets me excited. That gives me a song to sing. You know what makes me want to sing? With his blood, he saved me. With his power, he's raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Would you truly be able to say that you've got a song to sing today? Or you've been hitting the mute button in your life? Has things been quiet in your life? In your experience of salvation, can you truly say that you've been transformed? Not to a better feeling, not to a better position, but can you truly say that the old is gone and the new is coming? You've got a rock to cling and a song to sing. I want to tell you the last part of this experience of salvation is number four, the invitation to salvation. Look there at the last part of verse 3. It says, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. We hear how there were those that put their trust in God, which means they had a confidence, they had an expectation, they had a hope. Psalm 22 says, "In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered. They cried to you and you saved them. In you they trusted and were not disappointed." And we hear God's words to Jeremiah in chapter 17. He says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." But then God goes on to say in verse 8, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." I want to just ask you a simple question. Do you trust in the Lord? You see, to experience salvation means that you place your trust in the Lord, which means you have a confidence when he says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You have an expectation where the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life." You have that hope when Jesus says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." You know, today could be that day when you simply place your trust in the Lord. Not half-heartedly, not to have a good feeling, but you trust that God sent his Son to save you from the pit of sin and to pull you out and to change your life and to give you life forever. The truth is that you can deny the invitation. You can walk out of here thinking that where you are in the pit, it's okay. But I'm going to tell you, that's going to lead you to a place of eternal separation from God. It's a place as real as the person sitting next to you. It's a place called hell. I don't speak about hell to scare you. I speak about this place with a broken heart, where there have been so many just like you today that have thought that time was on their side. They thought that they could play the games. Listen, I don't want to see you spend eternity from God. God doesn't want to see you spend eternity from him. I want you to know in your heart without a doubt that you've been pulled out of the pit and that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. I want to ask the musicians to come and prepare for the invitation time. Listen, if you're here without Jesus Christ, let's be honest, you're in a place of no hope. There's no other answer. Your heart is crying out. You're in the pit. And you see how your life is in the mud and in the mire. You see your condition is simply you're lost. You see yourself in that condition today. I'm here to tell you, you've got good news to know. There's good news where Christ today is standing at the top of your pit. Listen, he is reaching down. He's showing you his nail-scarred hand, which proves that he died for you. He's asking you to reach up and take it in faith. If you know that you've never done that before, if you know that you've never truly placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that you've never reached for his hand in faith, I want you to do that right now. Just where you're sitting right now. I'm not asking you to just raise a hand and show it to me. Here's what I want you to do. Picture right now in your heart that that hand's being offered. I want you, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, just reach up and grab that nail-scarred hand. Just where you're sitting. Just do it now. There's no one looking around. It's between you and God completely. Just reach up, take that hand in faith. Some of you might have done that in your heart. You see, in that simple act, a glorious transaction took place. Because you realized that you were a sinner and that Jesus is the only one that can save you. And by faith, you've received his grace and mercy. Listen. He's pulled you out of the sin, the pit of sin, and he saved you. And that means that he set your feet on solid rock. You have a rock to cling. And now, friend, you know what? You've got a song to sing. And what God's asking you to do right now If you place your faith in Jesus this morning, just simply do this. Come and join the choir. You've got that song to sing. Come and join with other Christians that have stood here and professed, hey, I received Jesus in my life. I've done that. Christian, what about you? A challenge has been made to you today about the rock to cling. Mother, Father, you may need to just bring your family here to the altar and pray over them. Pray that we're going to be a family that says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Teenager, starting school. Child, you're starting school. What better thing to do than to come and dedicate your school year to God? Have that rock to cling. God, I give you this invitation time. God, I give you, dear God, purely because this is your Holy Spirit moving right now. And I pray for that person here, those people, dear God, that in our hearts they reached up and they grabbed your hand by faith. God, I pray that they come and they would stand and profess that. That they would have that song to sing. God, that today is that day when that glorious transaction takes place in their life. God, I pray for the Christians that are here. That, dear God, they won't walk by the lost and just try to do everything else. But, dear God, I pray that right now that they will dedicate in their hearts, that they will commit in their hearts, dear God, to be people that show the love of Jesus Christ, that show the nail-scarred hand of Jesus Christ. I pray, dear God, for families that are here. Mothers, fathers, adults, senior adults, teenagers, children that need to come back to the rock, that need to stand upon the rock. Love you. We praise you. We thank you above all things for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I ask you to